If you have your Bibles, we are in Titus chapter 1. So you can open up there. That's where we will be. And if you're here with us last week, you know we didn't make it all that far in our study of Titus. And I want to remind you that that is not our aim. We are not looking to speed read through the book of Titus. We want to be slow. We want to be deep. We want to let the Word of God really settle into our hearts. We want it to go deep, deep into our hearts. Do you need another chair? Do you want to grab?
Okay.
So as we settle this, and yeah, please help yourself to hospitality and things like that. But let's pray and let's get into our Bible study. Titus 1, we'll try and make it quick so we can get into our discussion time. But Father, we come before you, Lord, as already has been expressed through worship, has already been expressed already through prayer. Yet we come again because you teach us to pray with importunity, to insist with persistence that, Father, you would speak through your word. Your word is living and active, and so we turn our ears to it. And for all of those who are gathered, we submit our lives to it, and we say, speak to us, Father. Your sons, your daughters are listening. So I just pray that you would settle this into our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hopefully you've read ahead a little bit. And if you have, you've seen that we're coming up on a very important section of Scripture. Really, these next five verses are very important. And if you grab from the middle of your table just a study guide on the backs of the discussion questions, don't peek at those yet, but you can look at those reference verses. You can kind of follow along with where we're going. But you can see I'm calling this the leader's litmus. That's what this section of Scripture really is. It's a litmus test for Christian leaders. And as we look at this, I want to remind you, what is a litmus test? Well, a litmus test is something that was established in order to test the true character of a person. Do you remember that? The true character, and it was using a single factor to be able to assess, what is that all about? What is going on there? Now, unlike most litmus tests that would use just a single factor, what we're going to see here is God is going to use 16 factors. Because that's the way God works. He wants to be thorough. He wants to be extensive. He wants to break this down in a very practical yet purposeful way. And I want us to remind us, as we talked about last week in the introduction, this is Titus who's been left on the island of Crete. So this litmus test is for him to try and assess, are there Christian men, are there leaders on this island who fit these qualifications? Just have all that in mind. Let's read this all together. Verse 5, Titus chapter 1 says this. For this reason, I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or rioting or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So I don't know about you, but I say, wow, that is an extensive list. And we'll break all of those down individually in a moment. But again, notice what is said here. For this reason, Titus, you have been left on this island of Crete to do two specific things. What were they? Number one was to set in order those things that are lacking. And that word set in order is one word in the Greek, in the original language that this book is written in the New Testament. And it means to set as if it's a medical term, setting a bone, setting a compound fracture that has been displaced. So just think about that. If you didn't set that bone, that extremity, that arm or that leg would not function properly. So it has to be set in order. And that's the same way that the Spirit of God is speaking through Paul to say, Paul, if you don't set the things in order in Crete, these churches will never materialize. The Word of God will never grow. People will not be reached. It must be set in order. So we'll talk about that a lot. Or setting in order. Order is something that is important to the Lord. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And God is a God of order. So when you think about that, here on Crete, these Christians are scattered all over the place. They're scattered like a sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. They don't They don't know sound doctrine. They don't know biblical truth. They don't know how they're supposed to walk and live in this new life they've received in Christ. So they need to be taught. So point number two, the spiritual prescription that Paul prescribes for Titus is to appoint elders in every city. That is what he's assigned to do next. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the book of Acts, all throughout the letters that Paul writes. He gives instructions to appoint elders in every city where there are Christians so that there can be a local church. So here's our question this evening. Who or what are elders? So let's break this down. In 21st century America, we have all sorts of things that have made its way into the church. We have so many titles. We have so many roles, positions, staff, people. We have corporate structures, bylaws, 501c3s, boards of directors, presidents, vice presidents, secretaries, executive teams, all sorts of things that have to comply with just the legal structure of the laws of our country. That's not to mention all the spiritual things that really aren't spiritual at all. They're man-made titles like Pope and Archbishop and Cardinal and Vicar and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I can even begin to name them all. But there's all these things that have been thrown at us in 21st century. But here in Crete, in Paul's letters to the churches in the New Testament, do you know what leadership is comprised of? Elders and deacons. That is it. That is the order for the New Testament church. There is no other position of leadership. There is elders and there are deacons. And I want you to look at that at your study guide, kind of towards the top third, if you will. You'll see Acts chapter 6. And I want you to follow along with this. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, we see where elders are really getting their start. We see where deacons get their start. It says, then the 12, these are the 12 apostles, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what you see here is you see elders and deacons. And we'll point this out more going forward. But these apostles, these 12, they're just elders. And what they do is they're devoting themselves to the spiritual things of the church, which at this point, the church is in the thousands by now. But if you remember from Acts chapter 6, we have these Hellenistic widows that are being neglected in the daily food distribution. So what you have is a physical need that is not being met. And these elders who are called to the spiritual order, the guidance of spiritual things, prayer and the word of God, they say, it is not good for us to depart those things and serve tables. We need to appoint deacons to do this. Diaconia is where we get this word deacons, and it means to minister to or to serve. So they rise up and they start to serve in the physical aspects of these. So that's what we're seeing. But I want us to really see this, that elders who we will talk about today, they're called to serve in the spiritual leadership and guidance manners of the church. But this is a working title. This is, when they say it's not good for us to serve tables, it is not because they graduated servanthood. It's not because they're over that is not a necessary thing. That is not true. It is that they are already about a good work, and they would have to deviate or take away from what they were called to do at this time to serve tables. That's why it's not good. And again, remember, the church is in the thousands at this point. So they can't do it all, even all 12 of them. They need to appoint deacons. And I want to talk about deacons here briefly. This is a very important task within the church as well. Deacons, look at the requirements. They must be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. So deacons are very honorable men in the scripture as well who are called to serve in the physical things. But I want to break that down. We're really talking more about elders here and elders in the book of Titus as they're assigned here by the Apostle Paul. But what I want to point out is just like we saw that apostles are elders, we will also see that bishops, overseers, shepherds, pastors, they are all just elders. And I like to break it down this way. The elder describes the man, where pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer describes the function of that man. describes in what areas he's supposed to be serving or where is that spiritual gift channeling him to be. But it's all under the title of elder. And we can look at another reference verse on your study guides here. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. 1 Peter, he says, the elders who are among you I exhort. So notice, this whole section is being written to elders. But then Peter says, I, who am a fellow elder. And this is the Apostle Peter, one of the 12. He just calls himself an elder. And then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he says again to these elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So here in this verse, Peter just lumps it all together under the same title, elder. And lastly, one more reference verse I'll point out is he says, Jesus is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls. So who's the chief elder? Jesus is. He's the one who's on top of it all. He's the head of the church. But I want to slow down a minute here, and I want to be sensitive. I know that many of us, we come from different church backgrounds. And I know that from the different leadership styles we've been under, you're thinking, wait a minute, you're telling me that elder, which is the Greek word presbyteros, and bishop, which is the Greek word episkopos, you're saying they're the same thing? You're like, wait a minute. Presbyterians and Episcopalians don't think they're the same thing. In fact, there are major denominational divides over the meaning and the role and the function of these two names, these two titles. And I'm just telling you, but what does the Bible have to say about it? I don't care what man has done or what the traditions of men have turned things into. What does the Bible have to say about it? We see clearly that Peter uses these terms interchangeably with one another. When you look at that back at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, again, elders, that's the word presbyteros. So he says, Peter, the apostle, is a presbyteros. But then speaking to them, he says, shepherd the flock. That's the word poema. That's where we get the term pastor or shepherd. And then he says, serve as overseers. That's episkopos. That's where we get that word for bishop. So think about this. They're all under one title. They're all under one and the same. And Paul's going to do the same thing in Titus here, using these interchangeably. And so I just want to let you know, I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this. I know this is something to just, if I'm just throwing this out, they're going to say, well, I don't know. I've put multiple verses in your study guide and urge you, seek these out for yourself. Be a Berean. Make sure that you're not just believing what you hear, but you're letting the Word of God speak truth to you. But try to set aside some of those preconceived notions. Elder, in my opinion, as my understanding of the Scripture, describes the man, where bishop, overseer, shepherd describes the function. So, now let's switch gears here, and let's start to look at this from the leader's litmus. Let's look at this as the test. Remember, Titus was called to appoint these elders, so what he's doing is he is going throughout Crete and these individual cities, and he's using what we just read as the standard of measurement to see if there are any Christian men who fit these qualifications and are able to be appointed to that ministry. And that is why I'm so grateful for you men who are here tonight. This is really a study that is predominantly to men. We're going to see that one of the requirements for an elder is they must be a male. So men, this is for you tonight. But women, I don't want you to tune out either, because there's some amazing things about this. And if you are married or you intend to be married one day, you will play a very significant role as a helpmate to allow your husband to serve in this capacity should God call him to serve in it. So understand what it means. I want to really just look at this for you men and really have you engage with this. When we look at this study, I really want to catch this thought before we even start this list. Some of you men who are in here right now, you've read this list, you've heard this list again, you've thought about it, and you have already ruled yourself out. You have already thought that this list is for somebody else, that this isn't for me. And I just want to ask you, please take that thought captive right now. Pull it out of your brain and set it over on the table and let God deal with it what he's going to deal with it. Let the Spirit speak to you, because as we look at this, I want to ask you, why have you ruled yourself out? Why do you think this verse isn't for you? Or these qualifications, why do you think they're not for you? And again, for us men, we remember, you know, some of us, we were little boys. And we had those dreams and aspirations. Maybe it was football, whether that's European football or American football. It was football. And we're thinking, I'm going to be a professional football player. My little boy, he has dreams of the NBA. I know my athletic deficiencies. I'm sorry. The NBA is a far-off goal for this boy. But I'm not going to crush that. I'm like, go for it. Have that dream. But think about that. For us men, we have these dreams. We have these ideas. And then over time, maybe we're pretty good in high school. And maybe we even play a little bit in college, and we're thinking, man, we're pretty good. At least our mom thinks we are, and she's always lavishing praise upon us. But then comes the reality where either that dream dies or something happens, and no longer do you have aspirations of football. In fact, what it constitutes now is you sitting in your chair, flipping back and forth, living vicariously through some other athlete. And I want to say, that may be something that we accept from athletics, but when did it become the norm for our spirituality? When did we as men just think that it is okay to sit in the chair while somebody else gets conformed into the image of Christ? I want you to hear this, man. Don't just rule this out. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, when the Apostle Paul is writing a very similar list, a very similar letter to Timothy, who's been left in Ephesus to do the same thing Titus has been left in Crete to do, he says this: "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work." So if a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. So I want you to think about that. How many things could the Apostle Paul have written there for "it is a good thing to desire"? Whatever he could have, what he did was to say, for the man who wants to give himself to the work of the ministry, the service of the Lord's church, to prayer, to the word, it is a good thing. So men, if you have that desire in you at any capacity, let it come back to life and let those dreams be laid before the Lord. Let's start aiming for this again. Don't rule yourself out. And the most common reason why we have ruled ourselves out is because we say, I can't pass this litmus test. I can't pass this. I've tried to measure myself up against it before, and I can't pass it. I just want you to know this. We all fall short. Every single one of us, we fall short of this list and these qualifications. The only one who met every single application, met every qualification, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So for all of us, me, absolutely, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to fill that gap. But I want you to know, men, we have Jesus. Christ in you is our hope for glory. We would have no hope for glory at all if Jesus wasn't with us, but he is inside of us. And when you think about that statement, that he has done all that is possible for life and godliness when we put our faith in him. So don't look at this list as an impossibility. Look at this as being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will finish it. What is begun in the Spirit was never going to be finished in the flesh, but can be finished in the Spirit. So, men, when did we stop aiming at this? Whether we ever become an elder or serve in a capacity like this, whether we ever get a title or recognized in the church, that's not what it's about. When did we stop aiming at this? When did we stop desiring this good work? When did we stop wanting Jesus to conform us into his image? When you read this, this is what Jesus looks like. So man, please, instead of thinking that this list is for someone else, ask yourself, why not me? Why not me? And if even that thought makes you chuckle a little bit, how did this ever happen? I want you to remember what we studied in Genesis 18. When Abraham and Sarah were well beyond childbearing ages, and the Lord told them the work that he was going to do in their days. Remember, Sarah laughed. And what did the Lord say? Is anything too difficult for me? That rhetorical no, Lord. If this makes you laugh, let it make you laugh in faith that God is able to do clearly what he says he's able to do. With that said, let's look at this. This is the leader's litmus. Again, 16 factors that Paul tells Titus God is looking for in an elder. So look at verse 6. He says, if a man is blameless. And wow, blameless right out of the chute. Well, I want you to know that this doesn't mean sinless. God is not looking for perfect people. He wouldn't find any. He does a lot of great work with sinners because that's all he has to work with. But redeemed sinners, sanctified sinners, chains have been broken free. But as we look at this, what does it mean? It means that an elder is to be above reproach. Literally, that nothing is able to stick to him. Nothing can hold against him. He is without blame because when accusations come, and accusations will come, they don't stick because it is so inconsistent with your character. It just doesn't fit the heart of this elder. He is blameless. Then he says, still in verse 6, the husband of one wife. Now, there is much debate over this one. Is Paul talking about marital history? Is Paul talking about never having been divorced or remarried? Or is Paul talking about polygamy or having concubines, extramarital affairs? Well, listen, certainly yes. If you are in a polygamous relationship, having multiple marriages or concubines, extramarital affairs, yes, that is not appropriate for a Christian, let alone an elder. So without question, he's speaking about that. But what about marital history? Being divorced, being remarried. Well, that alone isn't a blanket statement. There's more information. We would need to dig into that situation. What led to the dissolve of that marriage? Why is this person remarried? And as you really break down this, I want you to think about this situation. I don't see anything on this list that disqualifies a person based on their past. I want you to remember that. Regardless of what have happened in your past, this list isn't saying, have you been perfect your entire life? It is saying, who are you now? And I want you to hear that. Some people may be on a second marriage or a third marriage. Some things maybe didn't work out to us in the past. But I want you to hear this. No one will be disqualified based on their past here at this church. It's who you are now. What is God working in you today? And you know what my strongest backing is for that? Was Peter disqualified because of his past. Peter forever will be the man who denied Jesus Christ not once, not twice, but three times. And on the third time, he called down curses upon himself if he knew that man. Was Peter disqualified for future service based on his past poor performance? No, he wasn't. But listen, he will always be the one who denied the Lord three times. He repented, turned course, never did it again, but he never got around that. But my point is, all of us as elders, as men, as Christians, we are to be above reproach. We are to be repentant of our sin, identifying it for what it is. And for you elders, for you who desire this perfect work of bishop, we all have a past, we all have baggage, we all have skeletons in our closet. But our closet must not have doors. And what I mean by that is it is transparent. If it's sin, we point and say, that was sin. And I've repented from that situation. I deny the Lord in that action, and never again do I intend to do that. And the second one, remember the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the church. He sat there while Christians were being martyred. Did he get disqualified because of his past performance? No, he didn't. But he will forever be the one who persecuted the church. But he never did it again. He repented, he changed course, and he walked a new road. And God can do a great work. So I want you just to be free of that. Whatever you think from your past is disqualifying for your list, you know what happened? It got nailed to a cross. It has been paid. It has been forgiven. So let the freedom of that wash over you again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So let that go. So at this point, though, definitely notice that faithful, the husband of one wife, so a one-woman man now, faithful to the one wife he has, loving her, washing her in the word, he is pursuing her, he's not inappropriate with other women, he's not wandering eyes, he's faithful to the wife that God has given. Still in verse 6, it says, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or rioting or just unruly behavior or insubordination. And the idea here is that the elder must be able to lead his own family first. And I love, I say this often, that leadership qualities for you men who desire this, they start in the home first. You must lead your own home well, and then God can transfer it into a different stage. But leadership, ministry, it begins right where you're at. Men, you are all elders in your own homes right now. And how is that going? Are you fitting these qualifications right there? Having faithful children is a tricky one in some regards because we don't get to make the decisions for our kids. We can sow into them. We can teach them in the ways in which they should go. We trust that they will not depart, that good seed is there, but they have to make their own decisions. It's been well said that God has no grandchildren, which means we can't vicariously pass our Christianity down to our kids. they have to make their decisions on their own, calling upon the name of the Lord all on their own. But notice the pattern of the situation. I love it. First is personal conduct as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Then it is loving your wife as Christ loves the church. Then it is loving your children as your legacy, those precious arrows in your quiver. Those are what I like to call the big three. And I think that it goes well for us men to prioritize these often in our lives. Then he says in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Look at that interchangeable word. He's talking about elders. Then he throws in an overseer. Again, elder describes the man. Bishop or overseer describes the role. But he says a steward of God. And what this means is he must understand that all he has been given really belongs to the Lord. And that is true for all of us. Whatever we have, it is the Lord's. And we're called to steward over it, meaning that we've been given control and authority over it for a time. But the owner, the master, the Lord is coming. And he will call into account what we did with what he entrusted to us. So an elder is to be a steward of God. And then he says, not self-willed. Basically, selfish people need not apply. If you're struggling with being self-willed, that you're not open to anyone else's ideas, or you're just thinking, this is the way it must be done, you are self-willed. And this is really contrary to what the Lord Jesus speaks when he says, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's the heart. Not my will, but the Lord's will be done. That's the heart of an elder. And then he says, not quick-tempered. When I ask you men, when was the last time you lost it? You just blew your top and you flushed out on someone. When we lose our temper, when we let our actions overflow in a negative way, what it really shows us is there are big chunks of our heart that have not been submitted to the Lord. That there's either a hurt there, there's an offense there, that when you get bumped, it bubbles out, it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be healed, it needs to be removed. Or there is just some strong area that has not been submitted to the Lord. And so it bubbles out, we flesh out, we act out in the flesh when that situation arises. So we are not to be quick-tempered. And then he says, not given to wine. Now this also is an interesting one as we see this list. When you look at this, you can search the scripture high and low. You will not find something that says, thou shall not drink in the Bible. It isn't there. You're not going to find, you shall not consume alcohol. And I want to look at this because when we see something like this, we have the tendency to want to make a law in an area where there is no law. And that's not what we're going to do here. We want to let the Spirit of God convict and correct and train us in righteousness. So I'm not going to say you are not allowed to drink as a Christian, because that's not what the Bible says. But Paul says here the elder should not be given to wine, which means given over to the power of, given over to the point where you are intoxicated, you are under the control of alcohol. As the Christian, we've been set free. Not free to continue sinning, but the actual freedom that we can stop sinning. We don't have to continue to be under the power of anything other than the Holy Spirit. So when you look at this, I want to look at this very honestly. I'm not giving you just the freedom to just go out and have at it. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying let the Spirit of God convict and convince you of what you're supposed to do. If you need a glass of wine to go to sleep, if you need an alcohol, some sort of alcohol in order to have a good time, to relax, you need to say, Lord, am I given over to this? Does this have me when I think? If you think I'm going to go and have one drink, and that one drink turns more than one, you've been given over to it. We live in a culture that is riddled with substance abuse. And I want you to know, Christian, you have been set free. And what happens is we say, I am going to go back into bondage to something and call it liberty. That is not liberty. That is bondage. If you can't put down the bottle when the Lord says stop, that is bondage. And the Lord wants to set you free. So let the Spirit of God speak to you in this situation. Elders are not to be given to wine under the power influence of it. And then he says, not violent. This is pretty self-explanatory, but really, in the Greek it says, you're not to be a brawler. So I think about that. Again, that's pretty self-explanatory. But then he says, not greedy. And this is so challenging in our culture. We see those televangelists, we see those, and we're like, not greedy. What is happening here when you think about the steward of God not being a lover of money or material things? But it is such a slippery slope. So think about that. Do you own things, or do your things own you? And it comes to when you have to get rid of something, or when that thing that's parked out there in the driveway or in this parking lot, when it gets scratched, how do you react? Do you own it, or does it own you? Think about that. The elder is not to be greedy. And then he says, hospitable. Verse 8, but hospitable. Now, hospitable, an elder is to be one who loves people. When you think about hospitality, we are to have warmth and affection for those guests who intersect with our lives, both Christians and non-Christians. It's a love for people. The word hospitality is where we get the word hospital. And I'm not making a political statement here at all, but do hospitals ever turn anyone away? When you think about that, no, if someone's bleeding and sitting in the waiting room or that emergency room, then they're going to treat them. And so should be for the elder. When someone crosses in front of you, you want to have love for them. You want to open your house to them. But listen, it's not just opening your house. It's also opening your heart. It's caring for them. It's loving for them. And it is true, and maybe you've heard this, or maybe you've seen people like this in the world. It is absolutely true. The easiest way to make it through life is to just cut your heart out from all the people around you. Just to distance everybody and say, I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to get involved. It's easier to do it that way, isn't it? The only problem is, listen to this. The very second you say, I'm not going to love that person, the very second you say, I'm going to make sure that I keep an arm's length distance, you say simultaneously, I'm not going to do it like Jesus. I am not going to love like Jesus. I am not going to walk like Jesus. I am not going to get into people's lives like Jesus did. So think about that. We are called to be hospitable. We want to live and look and talk and walk just like Jesus did. These are ultimately aiming back to what the Lord has called us to do. Number 11 here, he says, a lover of what is good. Now, this one's, again, pretty self-explanatory, but loves, pursues, seeks after that which God considers good. It is very cliche, but what would Jesus do is still a fantastic thing to consider before you engage in something. Does Jesus consider it good? Like, oh, it's good. Grace of God, brother, it's good. Would Jesus consider it good? Was it something that was nailed to the cross with him? And you're, again, letting liberty be able to be your justification. Be a lover of what is good. And he says, be sober-minded. And this doesn't mean to be dry or without a sense of humor. The elder is not to be stoic or without emotion, but serious about the gospel and understanding how his life represents Jesus, both in the church that he is serving and in all those people who are watching him. And then he touches on some things just really briefly. He says, an elder should be just. And this can describe how we are dealing with other people. To be just means that you are honest and sincere in your dealings with other people. Holy, this shows he is right before God. He's been set apart by God, sanctified by God, and he is walking towards the Lord in every way of his life. And again, not without fail, not without hiccups sometimes, but certainly working that way. Number 15, or here in verse 8, he says, self-controlled. The elder is not to be driven to and fro by the winds and waves of his own desires, but spirit-led, the flesh, the mind, the things that are contrary to the Lord, they are being crucified daily, minute by minute even, because that's what it takes sometimes to be self-controlled. And lastly, in verse 9, the elder, he says, holds fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So lastly, Paul says, an elder needs to know how to wield the sword of the Lord, knowing how to both hold fast to it himself, being fully convinced, understanding what it says, and believing what it says, and then administering it in such a way, being able to wield the sword. He calls it sound doctrine, that is biblical truth or biblical teaching. Don't get tripped up about doctrine or that word. We've heard that thrown around sometimes. It just means teaching. It's biblical teaching. It's what the Word of God instructs us to do. So he says, by using the sword of the Spirit, by using the Word of God to exhort, that means to encourage people to continue on the way, or to discourage people, convict them through the Word of God that they are on the wrong path and they need to turn back. But notice this last thing about this elder, he must hold fast to sound doctrine. He must have been taught sound doctrine. You're not to be a brand new Christian, a brand new convert. You have been taught. You understand sound doctrine already. So there's some spiritual maturity that is required there. But it says he can use that same truth in the ministry that God has called him to. And I say this too often. The Word of God is our apparatus for ministry. Whatever we want to do, here's the tool. Here's the sewing kit. Here's the sword. Whatever we need, here it is. It's the apparatus for ministry. And as far as our church goes, whatever we do, there better be a thread pointing out to either being prescribed to do in here, prohibited to do in here, or we don't want anything to do with it. We're not looking for the doctrines, the teaching of men. We want to live out what the New Testament teaches. So as we look at this, as we shed this down, as we close this out, I know this is a lot of information. And I want to remind you again that we all fall short in some degree or another. I fall short. I am absolutely in need of God's grace. I have not graduated grace. We never will. We need Jesus to fill that gap. But Jesus is in you, Christian. And his divine power has given us all things needed to live a life like this. And if we're honest, if we step back and we look at this list, I think all of us would agree with it. Wouldn't we? We'd say, well, that's a good list. There's some great things there. Yep. I like that. Church leaders should be like that. I think that's a good thing. But I want to ask you, if you agree with it, that it is right and it is good, I'm asking you to trust that it is possible, men, for God to do this work in your life. That it is possible for the Lord to sow this in you. I want you to ask, why not me? We need to start aiming for this. Whether it is ever attained at all, this is where we're aiming. We don't want to rule this out. So as we transition into our time of discussion, look at how this pertains to you. I want to caution you, please, don't turn this time into a discussion about the previous churches you've been in and their different leadership styles and what you liked and what you didn't. Just abstain from all that. Look at this as a mirror into your life. What is God teaching you? What is God showing you? And for you men, I want you to get to that last question on that discussion. If you were in Crete, would Titus be able to appoint you? Father, we come before you, God, and we just ask as we give this time over to discussion. Now, Holy Spirit, be just upon every heart, upon every man and every woman who is in here, and let us engage with your truth. Every single person here is a believer, and they have received the same power that is in me, in them. The same power that raised you from the grave, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you give us the wisdom of understanding and revelation that we may be able to wrestle through some of these things. So speak to us now, we continue, as we wrestle this out. In Jesus' name, amen.